I was taken by surprise this morning when I came in and was told that I had scripture reading. They kind of gone past me. I didn't realize it. I had a small print Bible, so I had to borrow a Bible. And then I realized that a lot of you do use your phone, so I'm going to use that. I think I can see this okay. The scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And I'm reading from the American Standard Version. I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you, all making my supplication with joy, for your fellowship in furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, everybody. So we started with a funny slide last week. I thought I'd been saving this one for about a year. I thought we'd just go back to back. Tammy and I were in, I guess, a Cracker Barrel somewhere. And you know, they have those little old-timey ads stuck up all over the walls. I saw this one. Now, you can see at the bottom, I think everybody can see this, good shoelaces for a nickel, better ones for a dime. Sermons work the same way. Good sermons for $50, better sermons for $100. So that was the connection I thought of immediately. But more to the point this morning, I don't know if you can tell these guys having a tug of war. It looks like a father and son to me. And the point is, these shoelaces are so tough that you can't break them. Now, I've never owned a pair of those shoelaces. I may not have even been born when they were made, but they look good to me. But I'm interested in that tug of war because every day of our lives, we face this sort of tug of war. And every sermon should address that in some regard. Every day, Satan is trying to pull us towards the wrong, pull us away from God, pull us in a direction we know we shouldn't go. And every day, God expects us, with his help, as we're going to talk about this morning, to fight against that. And so a sermon should be designed to encourage us to pull in the right direction, to head in the right direction, to let God assist us. And we're not strong enough to fight these battles on our own. It is designed that we should fight them with God. And more importantly, I think if we were to say it correctly, we should fight with God and let him fight the battle for us. But we need to choose a side. And so that was just a little idea that we have here. Now, this morning's title is Fixing Our Hope. And we use the word fix in three different ways in common English. You can repair something. I'm going to fix so-and-so's bike, or I'm going to fix my car. We also use it in the idea of setting something, like my gaze is always fixed on Tammy. I'm setting my eyes towards her. Or I fixed the table. That means you've just set it. You've gotten it ready to eat. But there's one more way, I don't know how much it's going to come up this morning, that we use the word fix, and that's I'm about to. I'm fixing to turn 60. Although in New Orleans you don't say fixing to turn 60, you say I'm fixing to make 60, or I'm fixing to make groceries. You're about to go do something. All right, so that's not a real proper way to use the term, but we do use it that way. I'm more interested in the first two this morning as we get into our text. And so, well, let's see, I thought I turned that on and I turned it off. There we go. We come into Philippians, and Paul starts off by saying, every time I think of you guys, I'm thankful. It makes me happy to think of you. And that's the way it should be in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, in his church. Now, Paul gives some reasons here to the Philippians. Y'all helped me spread the gospel. Ever since you believed right out of the water, you knew that that's what I needed help with, and you pitched in and helped. But I think more to Paul's point here, he's getting to the idea that there's a huge connection between gratitude and hope. And so right up front, he's writing to give the Philippians some hope. If you doubt that, you can read the book. But he's saying there's a connection between being a grateful person and having hope. Now, in a limited sense, we can fix hope. We can repair it when it's damaged. And Paul's saying here, when I'm having a rough day, I think of you guys and boom, I'm feeling better already. My hope is fixed, repaired, in some sense, because of what you mean to me. But I want to state up front that that can only be true in a limited sense. Let me give you some examples here. Would everybody agree this morning that we are supposed to care for the poor? We should feed them, we should clothe them. We've got tons of commands to that, and this congregation does a really good job. But at the end of the day, are we going to ever win the war on poverty? Now, some people get tired of me quoting this, and they kind of look askance at me as though I'm misquoting it, but it is still true when Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. You're not going to fix that problem for eternity. Now, on the one hand, we know we should try, but on the other hand, it's never going to get done, finished, accomplished to its completest degree until Jesus comes again. At that point, it'll be fixed entirely. And so, yes, we should hold this tug of war, this tension. We are supposed to minister to the poor, but we're never going to win that war. Jesus can win it, and he will win it. We're not going to win it on our own. And we're not going to win it in our lifetime. And we're not going to win it until eternity gets here. In the same way, we can and should work to repair hope, both within ourselves and within each other, but we're not the right source to cure that battle completely. We can never set our hope on how good we are doing. It has a part to play. We should be doing good. We should be encouraging one another, but that's not where our hope is set. That's not where we fix it, and that's not where it gets fixed. More to Paul's point here in Philippians 1, we should support one another. We should be joyful in one another. We should help one another. But in quick order here, Paul's going to remind us that while we have that obligation and opportunity, it's only in a limited sense. Clearly, we can give each other hope, but not in its fullest sense. Now, it's just a truth here biblically. The arm of flesh will fail us. I'm going to let you down at some point in time. You're going to let me down at some point in time. And so we have this imperfection built into the system. And yet, Paul would very much argue this morning that still, despite the fact that we're not perfect at it, we should try to give each other hope. We should try to build hope up both within ourselves and within each other. Now, however, he wants to give us the way that hope is truly fixed and where we should fix our hope. So he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hold on to that phrase, day of Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to it in a moment. And so, in serving God together, even briefly, Paul was not with the Philippians all that long, but even over that brief period of time, he had a powerful and eternal bond with them. I was talking with Doug earlier this week, and when Doug took me hunting, I met some guys who I consider to be great Christian brothers. Some of their kids were along, they were teenagers, but we went out boar hunting. And I just saw them once for a few days in a row, but I still pray for them every day. I still think of what they're doing for the Lord's kingdom every day. I've talked to them occasionally over the phone or on Facebook or via a text or an email, but I don't really have much contact with them. And yet, I consider that bond something special, and I look forward to having that bond permanent in eternity. If it's true for folks I barely know, how much more true is it for you? We are here working together for God's kingdom, and we should build a bond that is meaningful and powerful, and that bond should increase our hope. But our hope can only be truly fixed by God, and our hope should be only truly fixed on God. It is He who completes the work. We participate. We do what He's given us to do, but it is He who finishes the deal. Remember that TV show not all that long ago, The Finisher? God is the best finisher. He will always get things done according to His will. Our hope is that God Himself will complete what He has started in us. We should work. But the fact is, you and I can't complete anything. Not in an eternal sense. Only Jesus and the Father can do that. And with the Spirit's help, we will participate in that process. But it is up to God to complete it. So only God can completely repair our hope in this life, and certainly for eternity. And this truth is what allows us to have hope in those difficult circumstances. So now we're thinking back to the last two Sundays. How did David have hope in Psalm 62? Because he knew a God who would bring that hope to completion. How did Job have hope in chapter 17 when all hope was gone? Because he knew a God who would bring that hope to completion. How could the widow of Nain had hope even when her son still lay as a dead man on the funeral mat upon which they were carrying him? Well, I don't know whether she did or not, but if she did, the only way she could possibly have it in truth is to put that hope in a God who at some point in time will bring this all to a good conclusion. And so we can live on the edge of come what may. We don't have to worry about this disease or that turmoil or this political machination or this battle or anything else, because at some point in time, even though we might not always be able to handle it, God can handle it, and He will. And so while we should be busy filling up each other's reservoir of hope, ultimately, the only true source of that hope is in what God can and will do. He will bring things to completion on our benefit, on our behalf. And so in the end, only God can repair our hope, and in the end, only God can set hope before us. And most certainly, our only true hope has to be reserved for Him alone. Only God can give us true and lasting hope. Now, that's it. That's the sermon. But for the last 2 weeks, I kept it right at 20 minutes. And I had a whole lot of people say, well, I was just getting into that. And in fact, I had somebody tell me this morning, by no means the only one. I had 7 or 10 folks come to me and say, you were just getting started. We were just starting to enjoy it, and you quit. Well, you know how much I like to please people. That wasn't nice. You didn't have to laugh at that. It was a joke, though. And so I figured stopping at 17 minutes probably wasn't for the best. I think I can stretch it out the other three. I'm not going to tell you who they are. I don't want any retributions going on here. But I want to pick up that phrase, the day of Jesus Christ, and I want to look at two verses that we have talked about, but I want to call them back to our attention. The first one is in Titus chapter 2. And so I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, if you want to turn there. For the grace of God has appeared, and that grace offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The fact that God has given us hope and salvation in Jesus Christ does not mean that we don't have to pull on the rope. It does not mean that we don't have the struggle. We very much still have the struggle. In fact, we have an even greater struggle than those that are in the world, because we have to say no to many things that they just take for granted. We have to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. And so God expects us to pull our part. But even in pulling our part, no one can put your hope in that. Hey, let's be honest, we still blow it. I don't care how good you think you are, you're not good enough to earn heaven. But B, and probably more to the point, even on our best days, even when we do everything right, on those rare golden days where we didn't get angry at anybody, we didn't have a stray thought, we didn't pursue some illicit goal, even on those days, we know we're not perfect. And yet, that's not where Paul stops. He wants us to tug of war, but that's not where our hope lies. Listen to what he says now. We live this way as we wait for the blessed hope. We are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are hopeful because of that day when Jesus comes back, and that day when we don't have to pull on the rope anymore, and that day when we are set free from our labors. And on that day, our hope will be fulfilled. We can't achieve that for ourselves. That is something that we must rely upon God to achieve. But he goes on and finishes this thought in verse 14. It is Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Because we have hope, we are able to win that tug of war more often than not. But that's not where our hope is. Our hope is not in our ability. Our hope is on that great day. Our hope is in our great God and Savior. Our hope is in his mercy and in his grace. And so we are waiting for Jesus at this very moment, because he is our hope, and his coming again is our hope, and that is a great fix. The pressure isn't on us to perform in order to have hope. We have hope outside of our performance. We should perform, and we will perform all the better the more hope we actually have received. Or at least accepted, let me say it that way. We've received great hope, whether or not we accept it, I guess, is the issue. But in the end, our hope isn't placed in what we do for God. Our hope can only be placed in what God does for us. And so, Paul is saying two things. While we wait, we sort of do the right thing. That's what God wants us to do. But that's not our hope. Our hope is that he is coming again because he loves us. And one last one in 1 Peter. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, this has been covered in multiple forms here, but I want us to remember it one more time this morning. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And oh, how we struggle with that phrase, as though the pressure is on us to live up to God's perfect standard. Well, yes, we should try that, my friends. That's what we are called to. But the pressure's not on us, because there's no hope in that lifestyle. You will not get to heaven because you lived up to that standard to a high enough degree. You will get to heaven because Jesus' grace has appeared to us once already, and his grace, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, is appearing to us again at his coming. And so it is by grace that you are saved, both in this day and in the day to come. And so therefore, none of us can boast. We have a good work to do. It has been prepared for us to do since before the creation of the world. And we should fully lean into that. Jesus will be revealed in his coming so that grace might also be revealed to us. Moses came with the law, but Jesus came with grace and truth, John 1:17, right? And so Jesus is coming again with grace. And so that is our hope. Now here's the thing. I don't know if you've noticed this kerfuffle lately. We can't even decide what time it ought to be in the United States. We're having arguments whether to stay with daylight savings time or standard time or, you know, in Indiana, we got a divided state. Some of us are on Central Standard Time. Some of us are on East. We can't even agree what time of day it is. But God knows. And God always knows the right time. And at the right time, he will come again, and he will redeem us. And that is our hope. Our Father wants us to belong to him alone. That's the point of holiness here as we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And I'll give you the best simple definition of this. Holiness is when we belong to God as completely as we possibly can. Holiness is what my wife is to me and I am to her. We are singular. We are inseparable. Not in a mandatory, obligatory sort of way, but because we truly love each other. I reserve myself completely for her, and she does the same for me. I belong completely to her, and she belongs completely to me. That's holiness. It's a set apartness. I don't belong to anyone else. But in the same way, I don't belong to anyone else other than God. In an even more important way, I don't belong to anyone else other than God. And so, the world will think this to be strange if we live like this. Because the world wants to belong only to themselves. Look out for number one, baby. But you will find no hope in that. And you know it. You've tried it. And you've seen others try it. Instead, what we do, we draw as much comfort and hope from each other as we can. We participate in the works of God as we can. But those aren't our hope. Our hope is in the grace of Jesus Christ, which will soon be appearing. And we should put our absolute hope in that and set ourselves apart only for our Creator and belong completely to Him. The truth is, you'll even bump into church-going folks who think that's strange. When you decide you're going to live a life that belongs only to God, not to yourself, not to your mama, not to your granddaddy's traditions, but just to God. You start doing that, people will avoid you. And you'll need your hope in God. Let me tell you the truth on that. So let's bring it in for a landing. I get to say it again because Barbara's back. All right. God is the only one who can fix your hope this morning. I can try. I can help. But my meager efforts will be imperfect at best. When I'm having a rough day, I appreciate the encouragement. I received some of it this morning on a day when I really needed it. It's good to get those times. It's good to give those times. But in its fullest sense, only God can repair your hope. And in its truest sense, you must set your hope fully on God alone. And that will help your holiness. When your God is your only thing, and he is your all, and he is your strength, and he is your purpose, and he is your fulfillment, and he is your goal, and he is your hope. When you have so thoroughly fixed your hope on him, you have true hope. And that hope will soon be rewarded as Jesus breaks through for the final time into this creation. And so, we can let God fix our hope, But this will only truly serve us well in this life if we fix our hope completely on Him, if we set our hope completely on Him. He can repair us, but only if we make Him our end-all and our be-all. And let's do that all the more as we see the great day approaching. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.